Lord, thank you for Graham and his servant heart for you. Thank you for the time and effort he's put in to prepare this, and also for agreeing to actually come over and deliver it here. Be with him as he delivers it and helps us to both hear what you are telling us through him, and also, much more important, to act upon it. Amen.
Amen.
Over to you, Graham.
Thank you.
Morning, everyone.
Morning.
It's nice to be back in person. It must be for you. In the North Downs team, oh, chat with me afterwards about which parishes that is, but it's a lot of them. We've been back a few weeks, but it's still strange to be back in person rather than speaking to a screen and hoping that it's all working and you're being heard at the other end. But thank you for the worship as well. It's lovely to hear the songs. Thank you, because for the next week, Jeanette's going to be singing My Lighthouse all the time, because it's her favourite. So thank you for choosing that. I'll enjoy hearing it all again and again and again. Anyway, Jeanette, she should come first, really. Jeanette and I, we work a lot with people, and Jeanette's job is working down in Tenterden at a social hub for those living with dementia. So it's something that we can share in our jobs are very different, but we have similarities. We're working with people, and it's lovely for Jeanette to have this group down there. And do pray, if you remember, Jeanette, let's pray for her at Tenterden, especially on a Monday and a Wednesday. And my role, well, we've been here 4 years in the North Downs team. We moved to Maidstone to take on the role of team missioner. That was my role. And it was a case of arriving, and nobody really knew what a team missioner was. And I didn't know what they wanted. So it was a case of finding out what this role could be, and it's a role that includes lots of the community groups. So I found myself going into 7 of the local schools, and 5 of the schools it's split into 2, so I'll do an early years assembly and then one's for the main school, and I'm back into school, which would be quite frightening, having 460 children looking at me for the first time in 18 months. Expecting to see me on a screen, so that'll be different. But my role is within Church Army. Church Army, for those who don't know, anybody come across Church Army before? I know one or two have. Well, a few of you. We're the lay wing, I don't know how you call it, a society of evangelists within the Church of England. And I remember the conversation I had with my vicar years and years ago, saying, do you think I should become a vicar? He just looked at me and said, no. No. But Church Army might want you. And it was in Blackpool. I knew what he meant. He's a lovely man. And he just said, have a word with them, because it's a group of mission-minded people, evangelists, who want to go out and spread the good news of Jesus with those who meet. Yes, we've got a church side to what we do. On a Sunday, I'm usually in quite formal services sometimes, but even in the North Downs, we're just looking at the way ahead. We'll come on to talking about that later on, and you may have questions as well. I'm really eating into my 20 minutes, aren't I? Is that, yeah, okay, keep going. What time's lunch? Keep going. Well, that's Church Army. We're a group of evangelists spread around this country, but also around the world. And if you know Bishop Rose, our Bishop of Dover, she started off in Church Army before she got ordained. So we have a connection there. The Psalms. You've been looking at Psalm 8 already. We're on to Psalm 130. Now, I know most of you will know all the Psalms off by heart. I'll read it in a second. But the Psalms are great. I hope you like the Psalms. I hope you dip into them from time to time. And Psalms really are there to lead us. Clever people have said this. I've copied this. Psalms are there to lead us on an upward trail in our walk with the Lord. And you may have already noticed that these Psalms, 150 of them, They follow a pattern of a psalm of trouble, followed by a psalm of trust, followed by a psalm of triumph. Well, today we come to Psalm 130, which is one of the psalms of trust. Aren't you glad it's not one of trouble? But that's where it starts off. So Psalm 130, just for a bit of background, is also one of the seven penitential psalms in the Bible. These are psalms which express sorrow for sin and ask for God's forgiveness for sin. Martin Luther called four of these psalms the Pauline psalms because of their special focus on faith and forgiveness. He said that these were his favourite psalms because, in his own words, they teach us that the forgiveness of sins is granted without the law and without works. It's freely given, which is brilliant. And this particular psalm of ascent, as they're called, begins as low as any of them do. And as we'll see, it starts in the very depths of the sea. It's often called by its Latin name. I do this occasionally. It impresses people. If I can pronounce it. De profundis. Was that good? De profundis, which literally means from the depths. It may start low, but as Charles Spurgeon said, certainly it does rise rapidly out of the depths of anguish. You think, oh. But to the heights of assurance. Samuel Cox calls it a tiny gospel, announcing the truths which people in every age need to know. The psalm is a call for help, a cry for forgiveness, and it's all about waiting for the Lord in hope. Shall I read it? Here we go. It's only eight verses. Read it when you get home. Spend time just looking at it, think about it, then read it again. Psalm 130, a song of ascents. The horses are listening. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can, with reverence, serve you. I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord, more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Let's bow our heads for a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Psalms. Thank you for this one in particular, Psalm 130. Help us now to grasp something new from what this psalm means for us as individuals, but also as a group of your people and the wider church too. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hands up if you like queuing. There's one. Anybody else? Hands up those who like waiting. Waiting for that parcel to arrive. They promise before 1 o'clock, and it's 10 past, and we have to wait, and I could have been somewhere else, waiting in a queue to get your ticket and the train's due. Waiting, 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 waiting at traffic lights. When are they going to change? Shall I jump them? Oops, I've got a fish on the back of my car. I can't. Waiting on results, BTECs and all that. Psalm 130 is a psalm about waiting. And as we mentioned earlier, it's one of the Psalms of trust, and yet it almost begins as a Psalm of trouble. The psalmist is crying out to the Lord from a place of deep pain and distress. The one before, 129, which was all about persevering through pain, leads on to Psalm 130, which is about waiting on the Lord. But the focus is not on waiting through the pain, it's about waiting in hope, which is what makes it one of the Psalms of trust. Psalm 130 has a simple yet profound message for us today. Those who wait on the Lord wait in hope. That's something to take home with us. That's something, as things open up, as things get more relaxed, hopefully we've got that in mind. And so Psalm 130 has a simple yet profound message for us. We don't have to wait in despair. And there's three ways in which that comes out through this psalm. And I'm going to split the psalm into three parts. They're not long, don't worry. The first one, cry to the Lord for mercy. This is what the psalmist is keen to do right from the start. Secondly, wait for the Lord expectantly, which, great, that's what he did. And thirdly, put your hope in the Lord. So first, cry to the Lord for mercy. This is the first four verses of this psalm. The first part of waiting on the Lord is to cry to him for mercy. Some people have said, if you're not crying out, then you're not really waiting. Certainly that was a message from some of the psalms that we've had so far. And so the whole psalm begins with this desperate cry to the Lord. The psalmist is in a low and deep place, crying to the Lord from out of the depths. Verses 1 and 2, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord, hear my voice, let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. Have you ever been in that position? Maybe recently. Maybe you can remember, it hurts to think back to a time when we were just crying out, hopefully, to the Lord. And the depths here portray a deep place beneath the surface. It's a water image, a picture of the ocean depths. We saw similar imagery in Psalm 124. The flood would have engulfed us. The raging waters would have swept us away. And also, once again, the Psalms of Ascent reflect each other. They borrow from each other and build on each other along the way. And so the depths here represent when you hit rock bottom. And we do from time to time. Or we know someone who's down there. And you realise you can't fix this on your own. Did you ever read The Message, Eugene Peterson? He puts it like this. Help God, the bottom has fallen out of my life. I think that explains it really well. So whether the problem is financial or illness or relational, you're in a place of deep and personal pain. And honestly, we think we're never going to get out of it. But we do, if we put our hope in God. The Psalms of Ascent are all about drawing closer to God. And one of the things we learn in our Christian walk is that the closer we come to God, the more aware we are of our great need of him, of his mercy, and just like the psalmist, of his forgiveness. So the first part of waiting on the Lord is crying out to him for mercy. The second is wait for the Lord expectantly. There are a number of things we can learn from verses 5 and 6 of this short psalm. Verse 5 says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. We're not just waiting for help. But we're waiting for the Lord himself, and our hope is based on God's word. Don't base your hope on your feelings or your circumstances, but base your hope fully on the word of God. Trust God's promise to each of us in Scripture. Claim God's promise in Christ and pray God's word back to him. When you put your hope in the Lord and in his word, you may wait for the Lord expectantly. You'll be able to pray like David did in Psalm 5 when he wrote, "In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you, and I wait in expectation." I love that verse from Jeremiah. And Jeremiah says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." Hold on to verses like that. We too can expect God to work on railway platforms, waiting for exams, that sort of thing. Wait expectantly. And then the psalmist gives us a beautiful poetic description of waiting for the Lord expectantly. Verse 6 says, "My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning." He says it twice. I hope you weren't thinking I was just reading the same line and made a mistake. The psalmist actually puts it twice. It's so important. Waiting, expecting, anticipating. He repeats it because it's important. The repetition is a poetical device that increases the sense of longing and expectation already built into the psalm. I remember speaking to my mum the last couple of years of her life. She hated night time, especially in the winter, when the clocks changed and she had longer in bed, longer just to lie there because she couldn't sleep at night. "What do you look forward to, Mum?" "The morning." That's all she said, and I knew what she meant. The morning. And you know what? Morning came every time. We know that after darkness, the light follows. The nights were long and she still had to wait for it, but morning came every time. Verse 6 of this psalm is a beautiful image, because it presents us both with the sense of longing and waiting, along with the certainty that the morning will arrive. The psalmist's hope is in God's word. His hope is in God's promise to rescue and deliver him. He's like a watchman waiting through the long stretches of the night for the morning to come. The night is real. The night is dark. The night's long, it might be painful, but he has no doubt that the morning will come, and so he waits expectantly. And thirdly, put your hope in the Lord. The last two verses, we're talking about waiting for the Lord in hope. And we've seen that the first part of waiting on the Lord is to cry out for him for mercy. That second part is to wait for the Lord expectantly. And now the third part is simply putting your hope in the Lord. The psalmist is still in waiting mode when he suddenly turns and encourages the rest of his fellow Israelites to put their trust, their hope in the Lord. He's waiting in hope, and now he invites all Israel to share in his confident expectation. Why should we put our hope in the Lord? First of all, because with the Lord is unfailing love. The word translated unfailing love in verse 7 is the Hebrew word for God's covenant love of mercy. He loves us. He loves you. He loves me so very much. Unfailing love. That's why we can put our hope in him. The Christian message is a message of hope. Is there hope for the hurting? Yes, there is hope. Is there hope for the helpless? Yes. Is there hope for the sinner? Yes. Yes, yes, a thousand times yes. Those who wait on the Lord wait in hope. Life is full of waiting, but God will never disappoint you. With the Lord is unfailing love, and with the Lord is full redemption, this psalm says. As sure as the morning is coming, He will rescue you. When you cry out to Christ for mercy, He will hear and He will answer. Not always in the way we want or expect, but He will. He's never turned anyone away. You may be calling to Him from the depths, but God is full of love and mercy. He will hear your voice and be attentive to your prayer. No matter how bad our situation, no matter how deep the pit, God's love is deeper still, and He'll rescue each one of us from out of the depths. Those who wait on the Lord wait in hope. There's a message here for the church. We've got a great opportunity to put our house in order. Some people are saying, you may have heard it, great, the pandemic's done. Let's get back to how we were before. But can we? Falling numbers, broken, expensive buildings, lack of leaders, aging clergy and team missioners. We need to look at a new way of doing things. Junction is one of them. And we'll be praying for you. It's lovely for Jeanette and I to experience this for ourselves. But I think church, and include the traditional church, has to take a serious look at ourselves. We haven't got the clergy to provide a communion service every week in every church. We need to look at lay-led worship, contemporary worship, family-friendly services. We need to look what we do online, discipleship. We need teams of lay people. We need to take a long, hard look at ourselves to spread the load, not rely on one or two people. To take the gospel message into our communities, into our schools, our care homes, and other places that want a Christian presence. Believe you me, we are being inundated with requests all the time. There is hope. Let's wait expectantly. I'm okay for time? Keep going. A couple of weeks ago, Jeanette and I were heavily involved in The Look of Hope. It was an art exhibition where children from some of the local schools made crafty things or drew or painted pictures to show what hope is like for them after the pandemic, after homeschooling, after some of them tension in homes. We exhibited schoolwork in some of our churches, then we had a 3-day exhibition at Kent Life. We had an interactive table where children visiting could add to the pictures already there, and the adults had an opportunity to talk and share. There were so many visitors, so many requests for prayer, so many conversations and tears from all age groups. I admit, the church has let people down over the generations. Verse 4 of Psalm 130 says, "But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can, with reverence, serve you." This psalm is a message of hope. We should all cry to the Lord for mercy, wait for the Lord expectantly, and put our hope in the Lord. So what can we do? We can do that as individuals. We can do that as a church, as a group of His people. And the question is, what does the Lord want me to do? Just keep on waiting? Or look for things that we can do? Praying for people, praying for situations, helping others in need who may be in the depths themselves. It's lovely to be with you. And I'm going to hand over to Gordon now, because he might want me to stay here.
Oh, yes, he's good.